So this world has lost its grip on me.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I want to welcome you, all of you, to Church of the Open Door today. And in all of our venues this morning, we trust that this will be a day when we will all sense God's goodness and His amazing grace in all of our lives. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy a while. And as you're going there, I want to just make a quick announcement. A few weeks ago, we voted as a church to construct a parking lot here at the West York campus, and also we voted to borrow about $1.2 million to renovate the next campus, God willing, in Northern York County. And the parking lot decision, of course, passed by 90%, but the borrowing for the next campus passed by 70%. And that is enough for us to do that. And some of you may have come from a church where 70% margin was an awesome vote. But here at Church of the Open Door, we like to have a stronger affirmation of unity as a church before we move forward. And so as leaders here at COD, we believe that we should take a brief pause on the $1.2 million vote. We think we should pump the brakes a little bit and just come back to you as leaders and do a better job communicating, praying, and going on this journey together. And so on Friday, November the 1st, as was probably already mentioned at the service where you are, we're going to come together as a church family. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together and seek God's face. And then on Sunday, November the 3rd, and Sunday, November the 17th, also at both of our campuses, we're going to come back to you as a church, as leaders. We're going to pray together. We're going to do our best to continue to communicate vision, explain rationale, and take questions. And then at a later date, we're going to come back to you as a church and reaffirm that decision of ours to move forward with a new campus in Northern York. So I hope you'll pray for us as a church that God will give us clarity, the kind of clarity we like to have as a church when we move forward, and that in the end, God's awesome will be done. Amen, church? And thank you for that. Let's pray together, in fact, right now before we go into this text today. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to minister your word, Father, to help people in our county find you and follow you, and for the privilege that we have as well to create spaces, places of worship where people can come to worship you, where they can connect with other people who follow you. And that's our heart's desire as a church, and I pray that you will just continue to give us as a church wisdom and direction going forward. Now, Lord, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, at times it's been a difficult passage to understand and to apply. And I pray that you would be powerfully present with us today, Father, as we ask of you every Sunday, and as we think about specifically the role of women in our church, I pray that you'll be the one who teaches us and helps us and strengthens us. And we ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine with me today waking up as a modern-day Rip Van Winkle after sleeping in since like 1970. And just imagine the changes that you would see, right? Technology and computers and even family life has changed while you were asleep. Cars and schools and offices all look different. And then you come back to your church. And when you come to your church, you find that the hymnals have been replaced by screens, that a coffee shop is now where the fellowship hall used to be, that a band has replaced the piano and the organ. And then the person next to you is reading their Bible, not from a book, but from a handheld computer, right, in their hands. As you begin to look around your environs, you also see that there have been many dramatic changes for women. Before 1970, most women, as my mother was a stay-at-home mom. June Cleaver was kind of how it was, right? And today, of course, many women work outside their home. Before the 1970s, women did not generally report the news, sadly, or go to combat, or even run corporations, while today in America and the world, they do that even and more. Even in the church, right, there have been changes. Some people say that if a woman can fly an airplane, then she should be able to pastor a church as well, while others, I think, have even gone the opposite direction, and they've totally restricted the roles of women. Today, we want to ask ourselves from this passage in front of us here, what does his word have to say about the role of women in the church? And there are two primary views that the theologians have tried to kind of put together to explain this from the Bible. The first one is what's called the egalitarian view. And an egalitarian would say that there are no distinctions at all in the church between the roles of men and women, that whatever a man can do, a woman can do as well. There's also this thing called the complementarian view, which says that women and men are equal, but they're not identical in their ministry roles. People come to me and say, well, Pastor Bob, what do you think about this? Well, I'm actually what I call a complegalitarian. All right, you want to write that down this morning? I am a complegalitarian. What do I mean by that? I believe, in light of Scripture, that the truth, by the way, these are not biblical words, all right, egalitarian or comple. These are words that we've coined, but I believe that the truth of Scripture is somewhere in between. And I think a lot of what I believe actually about that comes from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. And we're going to look at this particular scripture this morning. And let's actually begin with verse 8. Verse 9 is on the screen, but I want to just read through this text, and then we'll come back and take it apart. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 8. He says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Remember, we looked at that the last time we were together, and we kind of paired that with the first 7 verses of the text. Then Paul goes in to the next passage, the next part of it here, beginning at verse 9. And he says this, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Well, you can imagine now why we've been debating this and talking about this passage of Scripture for, 2,000 years? Or something like that. Let me make a few comments here to help us interpret this before we get into the text here. So a few considerations. First of all, I want you to understand this there in letter A in your notes, that when Paul wrote these words, it was very different 2,000 years ago. Women had no rights whatsoever. In fact, if you were a Jewish person, one of the prayers from time to time Jewish men would pray is this. They would thank God that they weren't dogs, slaves, or women. That's sad, but that was one of the prayers. What you ought to do is write down Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said this. This was revolutionary, I think. This was huge. It's not only huge today, but it was really huge 2,000 years ago. He said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. I love that verse. I believe one of the things Paul was saying in that verse was this. He was seeking, under the inspiration of Scripture, to restore something that had been lost in society, and that is the equality of men and women. And I think what he's saying there is that restoration, glory to God, should begin in the community of faith, the church of Jesus Christ. I love that about Paul. Another consideration is this in verse B. Paul, I believe, did not say women could not teach in the church. Women have been teaching in the church for 2,000 years, by the way. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, there was this person by the name of Priscilla, who was the wife of Aquila, and they taught the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses, I have it wrong on the screen, that's verses 5 and 6 on the screen, it's actually verses 11 and 12, you should read that. It tells us there that there's a mutuality between men and women in the church, that men need women and women need men. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us there that in the church service, men and women alike are to speak into each other. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that the church is enriched when all of us come together and admonish each other and speak into each other with the word of God. And so when Paul is saying, when he's saying here, he's not saying that women can't teach in the church. Women have been doing it for 2,000 years. Thirdly, I want you to see this as well, that Paul did not say that women who have leadership and teaching gifts should take them elsewhere. That's huge. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, you ought to read that here somewhere along the line today. Paul describes the gifts of the church there in Romans chapter 12, and he talks about leadership and teaching, and we need to understand that they are described in a gender-neutral way. The gifts, God gives the gifts to all of us. And then, of course, Paul would go on in Romans 16 and other passages of Scripture to recognize the work of women like Phoebe and Lydia and Priscilla and Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are people, women, who served with great distinction in the ministry of the early church. And so when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, which, by the way, might be one of the most debated passages in the New Testament and might be one of the most difficult passages to understand. I think I need a raise after working through this these past few weeks. I think we have to operate by this principle, and I have it in your notes here. The whole Bible, nothing more and nothing less. The whole Bible. And so Paul is saying some strong things here, but we have to see it in light, I think, of the rest of Scripture, that context. And we also have to sort out, I believe, what Paul intended to be cultural, that is unique to Timothy's situation in the first century, and what Paul intended to span culture. In other words, what is universal truth for all ages? That's a huge idea there. And I just want to tell you something. I have spent a lot of time thinking about this because I want to get this right. I want to get this right for so many reasons, and one of them is that I think sadly, the church down through the years has gotten some of these things wrong. And we've told women that if you have certain gifts, you can't use them around the church. You've got to kind of go outside the church, and we've muzzled that, and I think that's a travesty and a tragedy that is of great proportion. And so with all of that in mind, let's go into this text here this morning and talk a little bit about the message of the text. I think Paul's saying four things specifically to women and really to all of us here today. The first one is this. Paul says, pay more attention to your character than your clothes. Pay more attention to your character than your clothes. Verses 9 and 10, let's look at that again. Paul says, I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I think some of this is cultural. There was this thing called the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus where Timothy ministered. It was a very sexualized place where people would dress kind of inappropriately because sex was a part of what they did and kind of how they worshiped there. And so I think that is the context in some of this passage of Scripture here. But I think the thing that spans culture is this idea of what Paul is saying there of paying more attention to your character than your clothes. I think sometimes we feel that Paul is picking on women here in this one, that he's saying women should be dowdy and unaware of style and all that stuff. That would mean that my wife and my daughter, my daughters-in-law, and many of you would be disobeying Scripture because many of you are style mavens. Glory to God for that, if I can say that this morning. I think Paul is saying to us here, Christian women are free to be stylish, but like everything else, what you wear, men and women alike, should reflect the fact that you walk with Jesus. How about a church? That's what I think he's saying here in this text. Pay more attention to your heart. It's nothing wrong with paying attention to your clothes, but pay more attention to your heart. The second thing I think the text is saying. The second thing Paul is saying to women specifically is this: learn like everyone else. Learn like everyone else. Look at verse 11 there again. Paul says a woman should learn. By the way, church, this is the same way men learn: in quietness and submission to the Word of God. Now, we need to understand that in that day and age, women did not learn. That's why I think the word learn is so huge in this passage. They were not educated. Even in the temple, the Jewish temple, women and men were separated. Men heard things that women did not hear. But listen to what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I believe in verse 11, that in the church, this is to be different. In the church, women are to learn sitting right alongside of men, not in the gallery out there, not in the periphery. No, they're to learn. They're to learn in quietness and submission right beside their husbands in the church. It's a huge thing that Paul was saying there. Pay more attention to your character than your clothes. Learn, grow, be taught. Number three, Paul says in verses 12 through 14, teach under the authority of the elders. Let's look at this again, verse 12. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority. Now, you need to understand, I believe that in the Greek, the word teach and authority are linked together, right? So keep that in mind. You ought to underline both of those. He's talking about what I want to call today authoritative teaching. I don't permit a woman to teach or to assume authority this way. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. I think Paul is going after authority here. That's a big word, I believe, in this particular part of the passage. God has designed, I believe, that there to be order in the church. And having order means recognizing our positions, if you will, within that order. It doesn't mean that someone is inferior. It doesn't mean that someone is smarter or more smart. I think it's about authority. It's about order. It's about leadership. You might want to compare this to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, God says that a family needs a loving leader who has everyone's best interests at mind. And in Ephesians 5, God says to the wife, I'd like for that leader to be your husband, not because you're not up to it, right? Not because you can't do it, but because that's the way I've designed the family to be. I believe Paul is saying the same thing here in 1 Timothy 2. The kind of teaching, as I said, that he's talking about here is what I want to call authoritative teaching. And so when it comes to a woman teaching here, what he's saying is that it has to be done, I believe, under the authority of the elders. He's going to talk about that in the next chapter there, in the third chapter. So I think it all runs together in this passage. It is the job of the men elders of this church to bear the primary leadership of this church. And Paul is saying here in this passage that women who teach must do so under their authority. That doesn't mean that we can't have women teaching. I don't think it means that we can't have women shepherding. I don't think it means that women can't speak from this pulpit. I don't think it means that a woman can't speak into the elders or even serve as directing in our church life. I believe that they're free to do all of that. And I think the church is only enriched by a greater participation of women in the church. But what it does mean is this, that they do so under the authority of Scripture and as a member of a team led by a pastor and elders. I think a great illustration of this is the Trinity. I want you to think about this. We would believe that the Trinity, in the Trinity, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they are co-equal in every way in glory. And yet we know that even within the Trinity, Jesus Christ submitted himself. He saw his position, and he submitted himself to the will of the Father. For anybody who struggles with this here, you need to understand that even me, as the senior pastor of this church, I serve as well under the authority of the elders of this church. Now, why do we believe that this truth should be practiced today? Some people look at this and they say, well, Paul is not talking about today. He's just talking about Ephesus. Ephesus had some problems, and so he restricted this ministry here in Ephesus. We don't believe this. I actually believe that this is something that spans the culture, and the reason why I believe this is found in verses 13 and 14. Look what Paul says there. Paul talks about what he does here. He anchors what he's saying here in what happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And the first thing he reminds us there is that Adam was formed first and then Eve. And so, again, you ought to write the word order there if you're trying to think through this. There's an order in how God created the world. Adam was first and then Eve came alongside of him. He also talks there in this passage about how Eve was deceived. A lot of people look at that and they say, well, women can't be leaders in the church. They can't be teaching because, you know, they're more gullible than men. Look, Paul's even saying it there. He's not saying that there, by the way. I don't know about you. I've done a lot of marriage counseling down through the years, and I've seen too many situations that suggest the opposite is true, actually, in that situation. I believe what he's saying, he's reminding us here that when Adam and Eve created, they were one. They were co-equal. They were equal teammates. And what I think happened there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 is that Eve stepped away from that. And she was deceived. She took that bait. Adam sinned, sadly, with his eyes wide open, but Eve stepped away there, and sin was the result. And I believe what Paul is trying to help us see here is that there are consequences to that for men and for women, even up to this day. And so, because of these things, even today, women teach, but they must teach under the authority of the pastors and the elders. And then finally today, letter D tells us that women should be people who continue, as all of us should, in faith, love, and holiness. Look at verse 15 as Paul kind of completes this. He says, but women will be saved through childbearing. Anybody seeing red yet there? If they continue in faith, love, and holiness, with propriety. What in the world is Paul saying there? Church, that might be the hardest verse in the New Testament to interpret and understand. I actually believe it's a gospel verse. I think it's a gospel verse. The word and the phrase childbearing actually is better interpreted the birth or the birthing. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. How did he come into the world, church? He came into the world through a woman. I think we must never forget that we're saved because Jesus Christ was born into this world. No greater honor, I think, has been given anyone to be the mother of the Savior, Mary. And so I think he's talking about that there in this passage. I think he's telling us here that not only men, but also women, all of us, we are saved, as it were, through that birth. And we are saved, Paul says in verse 15, to this life of faith. And this life of holiness and this life of propriety. We are saved through all of that through this birth. And I think he's just reminding his readers and all of us today that that women in the end receive salvation the same way that all of us do. Wow. The role of women in the church. You know, the Bible teacher Beth Moore gets criticized at times by people who believe that because she's a woman, she should not be platformed at churches to teach. I really respect this woman. I love how she digs into the scripture. I love how she challenges. I've learned a lot from her. In fact, I probably consider her one of my top five go-to Bible teachers when I'm going through a passage of scripture. I love the fact that she also says that when she comes to a church to teach the Word of God, she always comes under the authority of the leaders of that church. I would not only welcome Beth Moore to my pulpit, I'd be in the front row if she were here taking notes. I appreciate this woman so much. I was raised by a strong woman who was raised by a strong woman. And their impact in my life has been powerful. My grandmother was the first in her family to go to college. She went to college in 1918. And she walked 6 miles from her farm in Laurel Run, Pennsylvania, into Lock Haven University, back and forth, walked 6 miles every day. She was a wonderful woman. Our family is saved because of her. I've watched my wife, who was also a strong woman, raise our kids. I watch my daughter raise her kids. I watch my daughters-in-law raise their children. I want the women in my life, I want them, I want my granddaughters to become everything that Jesus wants them to be in their lives. It's my heart for them. I believe in the radical equality of men and women. My life has been committed to seeing both of them reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. What man has not been outthought, outtalked, and outsmarted by his female counterpart from time to time? And so listen to me, church. This passage is not about power. This passage is not about lording it over anyone. This is about God inviting us to allow him to shape the life of a church. That's what I think this passage is about. Some of it might be hard to understand, and some of it might be hard to take for some of us. But when we take our convictions from the Word of God, church, listen to me, when we take our convictions and place them above what the culture says that we should do, we invite the power and the presence of Jesus. One of the things that I'm thinking to myself as I wrestle with a passage like this is this: what can we do at Church of the Open Door to lift up the gifts, the voices, the perspective of women in the life of our church? What can we do to empower them as teachers, as leaders, as people who come alongside of us and help us, shape us, and help us go where God wants us to go? Because I think that when we do that, we fulfill not only the letter, but also the spirit of the Word of God. The Word of God, which must always shape the life of the church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.